to the Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His word totally without error in the original manuscripts, we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Alright, so last week we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that the Bible teaches that there's only one God, but this one true God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now today we want to talk about creation by God. And we all know in chapter 1 and verse 1, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay? And then the scriptures talk about the Spirit of God, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. And so you see that the Holy Spirit is involved with creation as much as the Father is. When you turn to John chapter 1, you see that the Lord Jesus was involved with creation as well. So you have the one God. Who created the universe? The one God. But you have the Father. I'm going to oversimplify it here. The Father planned it, the Son performed it, and the Holy Spirit designed it. Just like in salvation, the Father planned it, the Son provided salvation for us, and the Holy Spirit applies it to us. So you often see the three persons of the Trinity all at work. But that is the one God. And so in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." So the Jehovah's Witness idea that Jesus was the first thing that God the Father created and Jesus created everything else, and that makes Jesus a lesser God, that's bogus. It's not biblical. Okay? Anything that was made through Jesus. So you have the triune God at work in creation. And by the way, verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh. So we know it's talking about the Lord Jesus. That He was with God the Father in the beginning, but He Himself is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are. One God who is three persons. And that Jesus is the creator of all that exists. Look at Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And it's talking about Jesus and says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So He's the image of the invisible God because He's God the Son become a man. The perfect representation of God is God Himself taking on a human nature and human form. And He's the firstborn over all creation. What that means is He has the right of the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. He is the one who is able to rule over all creation because He not only is the creator, but He has become part of the creation by becoming a man. Yet, as the creator, as the one who perfectly obeyed God's law, as the one who died on the cross for our sins, as the one who was bodily raised from the dead to conquer death for us, He has the right to rule over all of creation. Now, it really baffles the mind, but it seems that the greatest thing God ever created until God the Son became a man, was Lucifer. And so it's amazing the amount of responsibility given to Lucifer, and that guy went bad and became public enemy number one. And so Jesus is the sovereign one over all creation. Now, the reason why you read the news and you see that a small church like this got almost completely wiped out last Sunday by some insane, murderous guy. And we see all the other violence, like in Las Vegas, and we can go back to 9/11, and we can go back to the first guy born, Cain, killing his brother, Abel. But the reason why we see all this kind of stuff still going on Earth, you know, in the Our Father, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is not being done on this earth except in the hearts of believers. Okay? That's the only taste of the kingdom of God that this world will ever see is the Holy Spirit bearing His fruit in the lives of believers until that day when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom of God will come to earth in the fullest sense and we won't have to hear about our brothers and sisters in Houston being gunned down by a madman. So basically what I'm saying is Jesus now has the right to completely rule over the earth, but until He comes back and shepherds the nations with an iron rod, He's not going to take what is rightfully His. Okay? So until that point, the God of this age, the false God of this age, Lucifer is going to continue to wreak havoc upon the planet earth. But the king's coming back. The king's coming back. Tim was talking to me about a C.S. Lewis book. He just got Mere Christianity, and C.S. Lewis wrote so many books, but his Chronicles of Narnia talks about Aslan, the type of Christ, that he is good, but he is not tame. You know, in this world, everybody admits Jesus was good. But they also want Him to be tame. They want Him to just be politically correct and just stand in the background. Our God is not tame. God the Son became a man, but He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's still the all-powerful God. And when He comes back, He's going to make things right. He's going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. And so Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, the one who will sovereignly rule over all creation. Verse 16, why? For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So He's not only our Creator, but we would cease to exist if He didn't will us to continue to exist. Okay? Our existence, just as the beginning of our existence, is dependent upon God, our continuing existence is dependent upon Him. Okay? And But the fact of the matter is he's the creator of not just the visible realm, but the invisible realm as well. And that includes these dominions and authorities and powers and thrones. That includes these high-ranking angelic beings. Okay? One of the problems in the church, two extremes that we have a problem with Satan. One, we promote him as if he's an infinite God alongside God the Father. No, there's only one infinite God. Lucifer is very, very high, but he is not on the level of God. He is not omnipresent. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing, and he will be defeated. Okay? Another problem with the church, we just ignore him like he's irrelevant. And there's a balance there, but the Lord Jesus gives us the victory. So Jesus created not just the visible realm, but the invisible realm as well. And what we have out there, though, is a lot of people who deny that God exists, and they like to teach what is often called atheistic evolution, the idea that there's no God, that we just somehow got here by chance, and that we just, through a bunch of random mistakes and accidents, somehow we've increased in the complexity and the illusion of design in this world. I'm telling you, this is bogus. This is bogus. And we'll talk about it. Now, some people try to blend evolution with creation. I will say this. There are believers who love Jesus. They're a little confused. They either don't respect the Bible as much as they should, or they don't understand the Bible. They don't diligently study the Word. There are those who are out there who will say, well, God used evolution. Okay? And what you have to do for that, you've got to take the first 11 chapters of Genesis and turn it into mythology. By the way, there's a movement within quote-unquote evangelicals who are supposed to believe that the Bible is God's Word. And these are some of them are professors that are teaching the next generation of Christian leaders and pastors. And the Biologos movement, headed by Francis Collins, is not an atheist. He converted from atheism to Roman Catholicism by reading C.S. Lewis books and realized that God exists. But the Biologos movement says that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just mythology and that God used evolution. Let me tell you, even though the pagan nations have their mythology, that's because they don't have the truth. You write mythology when you don't know the truth, so you make up stories to make you feel better about not knowing the truth. When you got the truth, you got no need to come up with mythology. So God's not going to say, oh, the poor Jewish people, they don't have mythology. Let me give them mythology. No, God told us what he did. Okay? And so just look real quick at Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Literally, man became a living soul. Okay? But where did God form man out of? It wasn't apes. It was the dust of the ground. Okay? So the idea that man evolved from apes contradicts the Bible. Now, if you can't trust the first 11 chapters of Genesis, I don't know why you would trust the rest of the Bible. Okay? Now keep in mind, there are some of our friends who love Jesus, but they incorporate evolution in there. I think they're mistaken. And I think if they follow that to its logical conclusion, it's going to begin to cause doubt on God's Word being the inerrant Word of God, the Word of God without error. You look down a little bit further, and verses 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam says, now she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So there was some meat on that bone. This was the first first cloning of a human being, and it was fast-paced cloning. Because if you clone me, I don't know that anybody would want to do that, and I think it would be wrong, be man playing God. But if you clone me right now, I'd have almost a 58-year head start on my clone. So the idea that they're going to make our clones and we're going to make them do our laundry, so you got to wait decades before that thing grows up. But whatever the case, God cloned. He's like God, and God had Adam name all the animals. See, he wasn't a good match for any of them. Okay? So God created man in his image and then the woman in the image of the man, which also entails being in the image of God. And so that he can have a helper. And they would be united, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Adam didn't evolve from apes. Eve did not evolve from apes. Okay? So you can take evolution all you want and try to force it in there. You're really going to have to disrespect the Word of God. I don't think God's up in heaven saying, what a bummer. If I just had one good Darwinian evolution course in college before I wrote the Bible, then I could have been a little bit more accurate on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Okay? No. And the idea, too, that Darwinism is real scientific. No, the ancient Greeks believed in this long before the advent of modern science. It was just a choice in the history. I often ask philosophers and scientists, name for me the one guy that they said, has God's existence been disproven? They would say, yes. And I say, okay, who? Give me the one guy or the one group of guys that disproved his existence. And they usually can't come up with a name because there isn't one. Or they just throw Darwin out there. And then I got to explain what Darwin was actually doing. Darwin came on the scene when already, because of enlightenment, something called enlightenment rationalism, man started worshiping human reason. And so you just had a lot of people who didn't, based on their feelings, their desires, their will, they didn't want God to exist. So once you reached a point of critical mass where you had a big chunk of leading Western thinkers who no longer wanted God to exist, then what you needed was some kind of intellectual justification for that. And that's where Charlie Darwin came in. He's saying, look, I think I can come up with a proposal how things got here through natural means without invoking God. Now, and by the way, Darwin actually was very gentle about how he did it. Because even his wife would write him letters. You know, I fear that your views are taking you in a direction where I'm not going to be with you in eternity. So even his wife was telling him, she's saying, Charlie, you keep thinking this way, man. You're not going to be in heaven with me. And so what he did was try to propose. And he told us, by the way, when you read Origin of Species, very boring read, but he told us, hey, these are the kinds of things you're going to have to see to prove me right. I'm just making a proposal here. These are the kinds of things you'll have to see to prove me wrong. One thing, it was the origin of species. It was not the origin of the universe. So Darwin never addressed how we got here in the first place. Okay? So the 20th century, the 19th century atheist, you know, in the 1800s, they believed the universe didn't need a cause because it's always been here. Okay? So, only what has a beginning needs a cause. The universe didn't have a beginning, so the universe doesn't need a cause. So that's what Friedrich Nietzsche believed, the German atheist who died in 1900. But then in the 1920s, with Edwin Hubble, and we found out about the expansion of the universe, now everybody, atheists and Christians alike, scientists and lay people alike, acknowledge that the universe had a beginning. Now, if you're like me, a young Earth creationist, you said that might have been about 6,000 years ago. If you're an old Earth creationist or an evolutionist, you might say, I think it was between 13 and 18 billion years ago. But whatever the case, everybody agrees now the universe had a beginning. So right now, don't apologize for being an idiot when you dialogue with evolutionists, because the difference between us and them, They say, in the beginning, we say, in the beginning, God, a miracle-working God, created the heavens and the earth. They're saying, in the beginning, nothing created the heavens and the earth. Here's the thesis that I use on college campuses when I debate the issue of creation versus evolution. My main thesis is this: evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. Okay? If evolution is true, okay, you would still need a miracle-working God to bring something from nothing, life from non-life, multi-celled animals from single-celled animals, animals with backbones from animals without backbones, and then the going through the common ancestry of fish, reptiles, birds, mammals, and man. All of these jumps violate known scientific laws. Okay? It violates the scientific evidence. And so the only way to supersede those natural laws, that's what we call a miracle. So when we believe that God created the universe, that makes sense. A miracle-working God created the universe out of nothing. Okay? But when the atheist says the universe popped into existence out of nothing, totally without a cause, that makes no sense at all. It's not a scientific statement whatsoever. From nothing, nothing comes. I studied philosophy. When you study philosophy, you don't have to study things. You can actually get paid to study nothing. Okay? And so I've become an expert on nothing. And from years of studying nothing, I found out that nothing is nothing. Okay? And you're thinking, well, I'm glad I showed up today because I didn't know that when I came here, you know? I'll be honest, I'm not too sure. Some of the leading scientists, especially when they get into quantum physics, I'm not sure they know nothing is nothing. But nothing is nothing. Therefore, if nothing is nothing, nothing can do nothing. See, in order to do something, you got to be something. You got to be a doer to do something. Okay? So nothing is nothing. Therefore, nothing can do nothing. Therefore, nothing can cause nothing. So if something has a beginning, it needs a cause. Nothing is not a good candidate. All right? So the origin of the universe shows us that there had to be a first uncaused cause of everything else that exists. Okay? You can't have an infinite regress of causes and effects. Okay? I don't have time to get into all the philosophical argumentation there from infinite set theory and all that stuff. I'll just say this. Look. If time is an illusion, I don't know how everybody showed up on time for the sermon, okay? Time is not an illusion, okay? I mean, this will be like somebody saying, in the past I thought time was real, but now I think it's an illusion. Well, that makes no sense if time is an illusion, okay? But if time is not an illusion, I think it's intuitively true, time does exist, there is past, there is present, there is future, changing moments in time. Time could not be eternal. Because if you didn't have a first moment in time, then you wouldn't have a second and a third moment, and you wouldn't reach the present moment now. But because we've reached the present moment now, that tells us time could not be eternal. There had to be a first moment in time. In other words, when God created the universe, He created time. Okay? Time is really, I don't want to get into it, time isn't really a measurement of change. That's what clocks are. Time is change. When you got the unchanging God and nothing else existed, there was no change. Then when God created the first changing beings, that's when change began. And so there had to be a first moment in time. So that means there has to be an eternal, uncaused cause of everything else that exists in the universe. The design we find in the universe shows us that there had to be an intelligent designer. You realize Richard Dawkins considers himself a great scientist, and he talks about the universe having a whole bunch of apparent design, but that's an illusion. Now, a scientist studies the physical world, and he believes what his senses tell him, and then he starts building theories and tries to explain things based upon that. And here Dawkins is telling us that the whole universe cries out that it was designed, but that's just an illusion. Now, where's the scientific evidence that it was an illusion? He doesn't give any. He just assumes that's the case because he doesn't want there to be a God. But we even know now, you know, what? A single-celled animal contains enough genetic information to fill over 20,000 volumes of encyclopedia. You can't get that amount of information by chance. It takes intelligent design and an intelligent designer. We now know of a thing called irreducible complexity, the work of Michael Behe out of Lehigh University. Charles Darwin thought that molecules were very simple and that we look complex because we're a bunch of simple molecules thrown together. But now we know stuff that Darwin didn't know. And so Michael Behe says when we get on the submolecular level, we find out that there are entities there that are as complex as spaceships or computers, yet they are irreducibly complex. Which means if you just remove one part, or one part just doesn't function properly, it would cease to survive long enough to evolve into something else. In other words, they had to be created that way. Okay? And so the amount of evidence for design in the universe is off the charts. If there's no God, then there's no real absolute universal morality. Moral laws are moral commands. There has to be a commander. And so morality is evidence for God. Even human reason. When atheists use their human reason to argue against God, that doesn't really make sense. If our reason, our human thinking ability, came from non-rational causes, then we have no basis from which to trust our reason, what our reason is telling us. But if our reason has a rational cause, if we were created by a rational God in His image, then you would expect human reason to work. So the fact that we think and find truth and can trust our thinking implies that the universe had a rational cause. It doesn't imply that we got here out of nothing. Okay? If reason had non-rational causes, there's no reason to trust our reason. The best summarization of that argument is C.S. Lewis's book Miracles. And you'll find his argument from reason there. The list goes on and on. You know, many atheists are materialists. They don't believe we have non-material souls. Only matter exists. Okay? Now, not all atheists are materialists, but I believe all the consistent atheists are materialists. Okay? But if only matter exists, then the choices we make are biologically determined. My wife couldn't be here today because she has a really bad cough. Okay? Nobody's going to be upset with her and say, why couldn't you show up? You know, why did you decide to get sick? She didn't decide to get sick. That was biologically determined. Okay? But when a guy walks into a church in Texas, a small church in Texas, I believe earlier I might have said Houston, but it wasn't Houston actually, closer to San Antonio, I think. But when a guy walks into a church and shoots a bunch of people, if there's no non-material soul, then that was just biologically determined. He's not responsible for his actions. Yet even atheists want to see criminals behind bars. Even an atheist like Richard Dawkins refers to Christians, because we teach children about God, he says we're guilty of child abuse. Well, that implies that we're responsible for our choices, so that implies that we have a non-material human soul where our choices are made, and our choices are our real choices. They're not biologically determined. And so I list a few other things like human rights in a world without God. I'm going to tell you, you know, Stalin understood this. Lenin understood it. Mao understood it. Hitler, who believed in some kind of non-personal force God, but they understood it. If there's no personal God, then there's no place for human rights in the universe. If there's no God, then there are no human rights. If we weren't created in the image of the infinitely good God, if we were not created in His image, there are no human rights. Guilt. What is guilt? I didn't realize what a strong argument for God's existence guilt was until I started reading the writings of Sigmund Freud, a German psychologist. And what I found was, in his attempt to disprove God's existence, he spent, or at least to justify his belief that God didn't exist, he spent, you know, hours upon hours trying to explain away guilt. You see, guilt is the knowledge of sin. And even if you haven't hurt, I believe persons are more important than things, and commands, moral commands, are things. But even when you sin in secret, and no one's there to watch you, you still feel guilty. Deep down inside, you still know that you've committed some wrong. And if persons are more important than things, that seems to imply that even when you're alone and no one else is looking, you know you've offended at least one person. I would argue that you've offended three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But guilt is a strong... Where do we get this knowledge of sin? Why do we feel guilty when there's no such thing as right and wrong? Meaning in life. How can life have meaning if there's no God and no punishment and rewards in the hereafter? It wouldn't matter if you lived your life like Corrie ten Boom and risked your life to save innocent Jewish people from the Nazis, or if you live your life like Adolf Hitler and slaughtered innocent Jewish people because of your agenda. It would make no difference if there's no God and no life after death. A million years from now, everyone you ever influenced for good or for bad, whatever that would mean, if there's no meaning to life, no God, they'll have ceased to exist, and eventually the whole universe is going to blow up anyway. Now, if God does exist, then not only our deeds, but even our thoughts take on eternal significance. Okay? And then everybody wants to talk about the problem of evil. You know something? Evil is not just a philosophical problem, it's a real problem. It's a problem of human existence. Okay? Real problems necessitate real solutions. And if there's no God, and if the Lord Jesus is not God become a man, and if He didn't die on the cross for our sins, rise from the dead to conquer death for us, and if He's not coming back, then in the end, evil wins. So in the end, if you're really looking for a solution to the problem of evil, that's what the Bible is all about. You're looking for a solution to evil and all the suffering that's going on, I can give you the solution to the problem of evil in one word, and that word is Jesus. Okay? And next time you're at a loved one's funeral, and you just feel really bad and stuff, hey, you got to look to the solution to the problem. Atheism offers no solution. Okay? It tries to explain evil away. And we need a solution. Job, when he was suffering, what did he do? He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he dropped to the ground and worshiped God. So the wise man, when he suffers, and it's beyond his ability to solve the problem, the wise man will worship God. It's only the fool who will try to use suffering as an argument against God, because then in the end, suffering wins. We need hope. If there's no God, then there is no hope. So basically what I'm saying is there's good philosophical and scientific evidence for God, the beginning of the universe, the design in the universe, the existence of moral values, our ability to reason and define truth, and the list goes on and on. There is good evidence that God existed. So, evolution needs God, but God doesn't need evolution. The unproven assumptions of evolution that I have listed here in the handout, if you didn't get a handout, there's probably a few still left on the table after communion today. You could pick up a handout on basic Christian beliefs. But here's some things that evolutionists assume they have never, ever proven. Okay? In fact, I was sharing these on a television program, and Jonathan Wells was watching the television program. He's a scientist, got his PhD in, I think it's microbiology from Cal Berkeley. And he was watching the program, he and his wife, and he turned to his wife and said, "Wow, this guy knows, this preacher knows what he's talking about." And here's a guy who works for the Discovery Institute, was interviewed by Ben Stein in the years after that particular time when he saw me. Because he enrolled his son in our school when he saw that I knew what I was talking about. So this is the guy who wrote Icons of Evolution and the Politically Incorrect Guide to Darwinian Evolution. Jonathan Wells confirmed that I know what I'm talking about on this. It's just assumed that something came from nothing without a cause. Where's the scientific proof for that? There is no scientific proof for that. Okay? That something could come into existence totally from nothing, totally without a cause. Okay? You take the miracle-working God out of the picture, and this couldn't happen. That life evolved from non-life without intelligent intervention. I mean, you read the college biology textbooks, they talk about, like, the cell theory. Well, the cell theory teaches this. The cell is the basic, most basic unit of life. And all cells came from previously existing cells. Okay? But then they say, and they make a good case that that's all true. But then they say, however, this did not apply to the first cell, which had to have evolved from non-living material. Well, why did it have to evolve from non-living material? Well, they deny the existence. They assume that there's no living God that could bring about life. And so they just assume, well, it must have come from non-living material because there's nothing else there. Well, why would it have to come from non-living material? You believe the whole thing comes from nothing. Why not just call the whole thing magic and just give up science altogether? So they assume that the whole universe popped into existence totally out of nothing, totally without a cause. They assume that life evolved from non-life without intelligent intervention. They assume that multi-celled animals evolved from single-celled animals, again, without intelligent intervention. A single-celled animal has no genetic information for teeth or the color of your hair or your eyes. Where did that stuff come from? There's no evolutionary explanation for that. They assume that animals with backbones came from animals without backbones, and then they assume the common ancestry of fish, reptiles, birds, mammals, and man. What they're doing there is they're saying, look, common anatomy, like the arm of a man, the arm of an ape, the wing of a bird, the fin of a shark, they have some commonalities there. And so they say common anatomy must prove common descent, common ancestry. Why not? Well, what if it's common design and a common designer? If I'm looking at three Norman Rockwell paintings, I recognize they're all painted by the same guy because of the common design. I don't think that one painting at one time was the other one and gradually changed into that. And gradually changed into something else. By the way, to go from gills, the gills of a fish, to the lungs of reptiles, no evolutionary explanation. And this is exactly what Darwin told us we would have to prove. Show me where any of my major jumps could not have occurred, and you've disproven my proposal. Okay? But to go from fish gills to reptile lungs doesn't make sense. And then reptile lungs to bird lungs, a totally different type of design. Like, you know, one is sacs, the other's tubes. Whatever the intermediate form would be, it wouldn't be able to breathe. So how's it going to exist long enough to evolve into something else? And then mammals and man, all the supposed missing links between apes and humans have been discarded. Okay? What was it? The Neanderthal man and Cro-Magnon man are now considered human. It's not a missing link. Most of the supposed missing links turn out to be extinct apes. Now, the Nebraska man that was used in the 1925 monkey trial based on a find of one tooth, later on they found more skulls, more teeth, turned out to be the tooth of an extinct pig. Okay? So there's a whole lot of imagination that goes on. The Piltdown man has now been verified to be a hoax. To file down the teeth of one skull, connected it with a jaw of something else, there are no universally accepted missing links. In fact, even Australopithecus, I believe, Lucy, is now thought to be some type of monkey or orangutan, whatever it may be. And so when you take all these things together, if you say, okay, everything from nothing, life from non-life, multi-cell from single-celled, animals with backbones from animals without backbones, and the common ancestry of fish, reptiles, birds, mammals, and man, that's what evolutionists assume. You could sum all those assumptions up under the title evolution. I just described for you what evolution teaches. All the other stuff, gradual change within a species, variation, all you got to do is look at a Chihuahua and a Great Dane, and you can say, wow, there's a lot of variation within the group we call dogs. Look at human beings, a lot of variety amongst us. I kind of wish I got a little bit more of the tall, about at least half a foot more of the tall gene or whatever, but I guess the kind of Portuguese and Italian I come from, this is a normal height. So if you don't like it, get used to it. But whatever the case, a lot of variety among species, but no matter how much humans change, guess what? They're still humans. Now, no matter how much dogs change, they're still dogs. Okay? And this is a powerful statement. I don't know if you like violent movies, but I Am Legend. How many people saw I Am Legend? Okay. Watch it again real closely and take notes to see how many Christian themes are in the movie. But it's real interesting because Will Smith in that movie has given up at that point in belief in God. He used to pray and used to believe in God. Now he no longer believes in God, thinks it's a pipe dream because his wife and daughter died. Later on in the movie, he regains his belief in God. But at this point, he doesn't believe that God exists. He's a scientist, and the science found that a cure for cancer, unfortunately, it turns people into monsters. And so he's got one of these monsters on the table in his lab, and he's talking to a lady who still believes in God. And in that conversation, he keeps referring to the human being that's nature has been corrupted and now she looks like a monster and acts like a monster. He keeps referring to that human being as an it. The lady who believes in God refers to that human being as a she or a her. Okay? And so it seems to me the producer is trying to say your view of God is going to greatly influence how you view a human being. So you know, some human beings would look and say, if human nature is corrupted to a certain point, then you've become subhuman, and we can just eliminate you. And, you know, it's so sad how many babies are being aborted because they have Down syndrome. We find out through ultrasound, and one country almost completely eliminated. I forget which one it was. It was in the news. And they act like it was a great victory. They're eliminating Down syndrome. But what are they doing? They're aborting all the babies that have Down syndrome. Well, if you believe in God, whether you have Down syndrome or not, you're a human being created in the image of God, and your life is of infinite worth. And so evolution itself is an unproven assumption. Now, the only way to rescue evolution was, okay, well, maybe everything came from nothing because there was a miracle-working God who has the ability to make something out of nothing. And this God is an intelligent designer who can bring life from non-life. After all, he formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground. And multi-celled animals from single-celled animals. So basically, the only way to rescue evolution is to posit the existence of an infinitely powerful, infinite God who can do the miraculous and supersede all these gaps, supersede all these natural laws, miraculously bring man about through creation. However, there's a problem. Once you acknowledge the existence of God, he didn't have to use evolution. Okay? God could have created the universe in six 24-hour days. Now, not all Christians believe that God created the universe in six 24-hour days. I think he did. I think what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 is just God literally telling us what he did. And I have so little faith in what science has supposedly proven. Okay? And by the way, the more I studied evolution and saw how off-base science can be, the more I also started realizing just because your medical doctors tell you stuff, that's medical science. You know, the only infallible person who knew everything is Jesus. And all I'm saying there is, more times than not, there are better ways to take care of your health than popping pills. Okay? And, and so that's why I like that there's a lot of medical doctors who are looking more towards natural things. Now, there are times when you have no choice. You got to take the pill. Okay? And so I have seizures at night. I got to take medication to stop that from happening. But whatever the case, don't put your faith in man. Put your faith in God. Yes, if I'm bleeding and I can't stop the bleeding, I'm going to the doctor. Okay? And, I mean, I go to the doctor for so many things I could bore you. I remind myself of back in New Jersey. Everybody used to complain about everything. And you tell somebody how bad you're doing, they'd always say, that's nothing. And then they one-up you. And believe me, I can one-up a lot of people right now. This old body's breaking down. But whatever the case, evolution needs God. But once you believe in God, he doesn't need evolution. And so I'm actually one of those who believes God created the universe in six 24-hour days. And I also believe that when God created man, he looked on his creation. When he created the male and the female, he looked on his creation and said it was very good. If old earth creationism is true, there's billions of fossils of dead animals before God created Adam. I don't know why God would call it good. Okay, so I don't think there was death until Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Now I'm just going to close before we receive communion with just one passage. So all I try to tell you today is the Bible teaches that this one true God, who happens to be three eternal persons, created everything else that exists out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo. He created everything out of nothing. And that the evolutionary view, the evolutionary alternative, is actually more of a new religion or a new myth that has gained enough powerful people as its adherents that that they can force this quote-unquote fake news on the masses. And keep in mind, we have some good godly Christian brothers and sisters that love the Lord, that believe God used evolution. If you're one of those, hey, you know, I praise God that you love Jesus, but I take the first 11 chapters of Genesis to be true history, and that's what the church did until Charlie Darwin showed up on the scene. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to close with this. Starting in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers, some translations say mockers, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So, you know, don't ever say, well, if God exists, how could there be all these intelligent people mocking Christianity? Hey, relax. God said there would be. Okay? Didn't catch God off guard. So there's going to be scoffers in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So they're going to say, hey, look, he's not coming back. Jesus is not coming back. We've got powerful leaders at the United Nations, in America. You know, we got powerful leaders all over the world. They say, the carpenter from Nazareth, you know, he came, he's gone. We don't have to worry about him. Peter knew him, and Peter said he's coming back. Okay? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're basically saying there's no miracles. Everything that happens has a natural cause. It's what scientists call uniformitarianism. Okay? And then Peter says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of water and in the water. So he talks about that they willfully reject the creation account. And then verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So it's like, yeah, you know what? If you ignore that God created the universe out of nothing, and you ignore that mankind was wiped out except for 8 people by a global flood, yeah, then it does look pretty much like things just kind of occur with natural causes. And of course, you have to ignore Jesus of Nazareth himself, who performed miracles, fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, and proved his claims to be true by rising from the dead. And so basically, if you're a Christian, you should say, well, I believe in the triune God, that there's only one God, but this God exists as 3 equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that this God created the universe out of nothing. And so he is our creator. As we move on, we're going to see that he has spoken to us in his word next week, and that he has provided salvation for us through his living word, God the Son become a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to receive the Lord's Supper.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. It's a 1-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.